Good morning. I see what you mean, John. It's good to be here this morning. Good to see all of y'all. And my most current and updated southern drawl. But before we start this morning, there's a couple of things I want to share with you that I think are really important for us as a congregation. We're in the process of elder affirmation, and we've been looking at that for the last several months now, since April. Last week or two, we handed out nomination forms, and the congregation responded well. The administration team, we got together, and we contacted everyone who was nominated, and we have four men, four brothers, who accepted that nomination, and they are David Stevens, Herman Polk, John Olis, and Mark Otter. And we gave them a introspective questionnaire to fill in, and so that we're going to reproduce those questionnaires that we handed to these men, and we're going to distribute them to the congregation so that you have some up-to-date information about these men. And later on, we will have a ballot that will send out to the congregation to affirm these men based on that. But this next week, sometime in the week, you will be receiving some mail from us, and we're going to be sending out those questionnaires that were filled in together with an affirmation, the affirmation process here. And here you have an opportunity, and this isn't everything on here, but here you have an opportunity to either affirm biblically these men or not if you don't know them. And then over here there'll be a space for you to write the name down for anybody if you have any biblical reasons that you believe that these men cannot serve. Then we ask you to write that down and then give us a detailed account of it. If you don't have enough paper, then use the back of that, get another sheet of paper, that's not a problem. And then we ask you to sign your name on that and return it to us. And then we, as a team, will process that, and following that, when we've completed whatever it is that we need to do, then we will be handing out some affirmation ballots. And so that's where we are in the process. We absolutely solicit your continued prayers as we go through this whole process. And I'm excited by the fact that we had, I think we had 14 or 15 nominations from the congregation. All of them, I think, were pretty much valid. And it's exciting to know that we're a congregation of just a little over 100, and we've got that many men who are held in that much of high esteem amongst the congregation. And so God has blessed us. And so I just wanted to take some time to share that with you. I wanted to say a lot more, but I know that Dustin has some things that he wants to do at the end of service, and then I've still got 75 minutes to get through what I want to say. So we're in good shape this morning. I appreciated so much the song service and the selection that John had this morning, because I think it ties in very, very well with what we're talking about. If you want to turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 4, that's where we're going to end this morning. But if you have your Bibles open and you're at that spot, that would be good. If you want to put your finger in the book of Romans, we'll be floating around in there some this morning as well. Way back in the 1700s, in Connecticut, in fact, it was, let me even start before we go there. I'm starting this morning a series of lessons on relationships. And it's going to be about a four-part series, I think. And as we look at those different aspects of relationships, we're going to be looking at our relationship with God, which is the first part of it all. And when we look at our relationship with God, we need to understand that our relationship with God really determines everything that we do in life. And sometimes I feel like we have moved away from putting God where He needs to be in our lives, and we have substituted God with some good things. We've substituted God with the church. We substituted God with Jesus Christ. We substituted God with our knowledge of Scripture. We substituted God with the Bible, and we can go on and on. But God has to be the focus point of everything that we're about as children of God, as believers in God. And so what I wanted to do this morning is start the series of relationships by looking at our relationship with God. And our relationship with God is influenced by how we view God, how we see Him. And when you sit down and think for a moment, what do you imagine when you talk to the Father, when you're in prayer with the Father? Do you envisage someone in front of you? How do you see God? And that in and of itself could be a whole series of lessons of how we view God over the period of time. But what do you see? Or what do you imagine? How do you imagine God is? Because how you view God in your mind's eye generally is how you respond to Him. And how you play out your life, if I can use that term loosely, how you play out your life in terms of your relationship with God is determined how you view God. And how we view God is influenced not just by our knowledge of God through our understanding of God's Word, but it's influenced by other people in our lives. It's influenced by the writings and the preaching of different people over the ages. It's influenced by our tradition, our heritage. It's influenced by a whole lot of different things. And I understand that. But maybe the most important thing for us to understand is that our view of God predominantly, and I know I'm getting out on a limb a little bit here, and so you may be able to want to correct me on this, but I believe that our view of God is predominantly influenced by the influence that we have through the church and through people who have been part of God's family, God's body of people. And it goes way back into the early 1700s, during the Great Awakening in colonial America back then. And a lot of the preachers, a lot of the people that came into our land, came here to escape the suppression or the domineering aspects of the religious world in the UK and Europe. And so these people came over and they had an image of what they wanted to do in terms of escaping that. However, a lot of their teaching and preaching was still along those same sort of lines. You may have read or heard about some of those famous people back then within the Churches of Christ. We have selected a few that we like to elevate. But in the religious world, there were men additional to those men that we know of that had an incredible influence and impact on how people viewed God. One of them was a fellow by the name of Jonathan Edwards. And Jonathan Edwards preached his famous sermon, and it's read by many, many people today. If you go to preacher training school, you'll probably have a requirement to read one of his sermons, and probably this one that was titled, you know, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And what he had to say in this sermon really influenced a lot of people in back then in how they viewed God. In the Great Awakening and the revivalist preaching of people like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitfield and a whole lot of others, they really influenced the formation of Christianity in the world that we live in. Remember back then, they didn't have social media, they didn't have the internet, they didn't have access to the Bible as much as we do today, and so their influence was through the hands or the teachings of some of these traveling preachers. And when they heard things like this, and it was written down, people embraced that, and they learned who God was. And so today, oftentimes, or not oftentimes, but sometimes I hear people say to me, oh, I wish we had the good old days of Christianity. I wish we'd go back to that good old time preaching. And there's a part of me that really ties into that. In fact, over the last 2 or 3 years, I've spent a lot of time going back into the 16th, 17th century and reading the sermons that people preached back then. And I find an incredible wealth of spirituality in those sermons. But people pine for the good old days. And when they pine for the good old days, they're really talking about the fact that we need to go back to sermons like what Edwards preached, and just the whole emphasis that if we're going to convince people that they need to repent and come into the presence of God, then, you know, we need that higher, that hell, fire, and damnation, and the greatest of these is damnation, right? Sounds familiar? You know, and so that is what oftentimes has laid the bed or the foundation bed for people through our heritage. Not always. And there may be some people out there sitting and thinking, well, Jeff, you know, I wasn't influenced by that. Praise God that you weren't. I was. And if you were, then you know what I'm talking about. And at its worst, that type of preaching really emphasized God's anger. And how that God was so displeased with us. And it's easy to see because we go back into the Old Testament, and surely the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, did they do anything that made God happy? They were always out of sorts with God. And that's our example sometimes that we look at. And so it seems to me that for many decades now, people have been driven into the presence of God based on this foundation of anger and obedience, and you better do it this way, and you better stay true to the lines of obedience in terms of the things that we say. But when we sit down and think about it just for a moment, how patient was God with those people? Would have you had as much patience with them as he did? You know, we talk about three strikes and you're out. You know, sometimes my level of patience is 1.5 strikes and you're out. Is that not how we react sometimes? And certainly, in terms of our understanding or our conceptualization of Christianity, of God, do we walk in fear? Because you all know I'm not perfect. You may not believe that. But, you know, I support the Tennessee Volunteers, so who can be perfect who does that? They can't even beat South Carolina. Oh, wow. You know? But we all have our imperfections, and so we are dependent upon God's patience and grace. And his people have always been there, but that hasn't been the emphasis. I know, because there are so many times I've heard people talk to me about their struggle with sin and their struggle with their relationship with God. And they feel like, you know, I've got to be obedient. I've got to just do this, because if I don't do this, then God's going to whack me up alongside the head. God's going to take care of me. He's going to punish me for what I'm doing wrong. And there are consequences. And I don't want anybody to have any misunderstanding of what I'm saying here. There are consequences when we are flagrantly not submissive to what God wants us to do. When we adopt that attitude that says, well, I don't care what you say, God, I'm going to do it myself. That is not spirit driven. That is not driven by God. Kind of reminds me of the little fellow, you know. I think it was Dennis the Menace was sitting in the corner, and he was punished by his mom. And his mom said, you go sit in that corner. And the little cloud thing comes up above his head and it says, you know, I may be sitting, but in my mind I'm still standing up. You know, don't we have that attitude towards God? You know, God calls us to do things, and we're going to do it just exactly how I want to do it. In fact, I have heard since I've been in this wonderful state, and by the way, we love Missouri, and we're close to accepting Missouri as our home state. You know, it's not quite there where Tennessee is, but, you know, the show me state. You know, I've had people tell me, nobody's going to tell me what to do. And I have seen that attitude, not only in Texas, but here in Missouri as well. And I'm sure it's worldwide. But people are obstinate. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to hold me accountable. I'm going to do just exactly what I want to do. But when it comes to God, we're petrified. Because if we step over the line, I'm going to be punished. And I fear the punishment. And so we look at all of that stuff and we mix it in, and we're talking about relationships. And I go back into the book of Deuteronomy, and we spent about 3 months, preaching through the book of Deuteronomy. I thought it was just going to be a week or two, and it's turned to be a month, and then 2 months, and then 3 months. And we really didn't even preach through to the end, but we preached to the end of it. And some of the commentators and some of the people that I spoke to about the book of Deuteronomy, they said that they see the book of Deuteronomy as the gospel of the Old Testament. And really, the book of Deuteronomy is talking about our relationship with God through the covenant relationship that God had with Abraham that was vested over into the people of Israel. And so everything that we're about comes down from that formation of a covenant relationship with God and Abraham. And when I look at that, and as I understand that through the book of Deuteronomy and through the Old Testament writings, I understand beyond any shadow of doubt that grace and love were very much a part of that covenant relationship. It wasn't just about obedience. It wasn't just about obeying this and that and doing this and that just exactly as I tell you to do it. And yet somehow or other in our rhetoric, we have captured the essence of those things, and we speak about obedience to God, and we talk about, well, what about Uzzah? You know, he wasn't a tribe, part of the tribe of Levi, and he put his hand up to help the ark. Any normal person would have done that, and look at that, he was zap dead. And what about Noah? He was told to build the ark out of gopher wood, and even though it may have been easier for him to use balsa wood or something else like that, he was told specifically, this is what you need to do. And so the emphasis is on specific obedience to everything. Was that consistent with what God's foundation of our relationship with Him is about? Or is our foundational aspects of our relationship with God, does it involve more than just absolute obedience? I look out over our audience this morning, and I see several people here who've been married more than 30, 40 years. I see a couple of couples here who've been married more than 50 years. So let me ask you very candidly. Novell, do you obey everything that Jane tells you to do?
Absolutely.
Repent. You see, love covers a multitude of sins, rather, doesn't it? But you know, if we love somebody, we're going to do what's best for them. And it's offensive to say that it's obedience, because it's love. Love does not prohibit obedience. Love does not prohibit submission. And we know, because of our married relationships, those of us who've been married for some time, we know that love drives us to do things that obedience would not hold us accountable for. And that's what God's mantra was in the Old Testament to the nation of Israel. And so we look at that and we go through the book of Deuteronomy and we see that God's love is elevated, God's grace is elevated, not to the exclusion, and please listen to me, beloved, not to the exclusion of obedience. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that love is the foundation. It was in the Old Testament, and believe it or not, it still is in the New Testament. In this new covenant that God has given us through His Son Jesus, love is still the foundational ingredient for our relationship with God. And we need to understand that. We learn that God is calling us to love Him. Scripture tells us that love casts out all fear. And so if love is elevated within our lives, then love has to be the driving force. But what I'm talking about this morning is our love relationship with God. And when I look at that and I understand that and I understand that in order for us to come into the presence of God, there needs to be a process by which or through which we can come into His presence. And that presence is spelled out to us pretty clearly in the pages of the New Testament. And love is the foundation of that whole aspect. The book of Romans tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. And yet the book of Romans also tells us in chapter 8 and verse 1 that within Christ there is now no condemnation. In fact, when I look at the scriptures and I understand the teachings of the New Testament scriptures about my relationship with God, there are some who would like for us to believe that all we have to do is just believe in faith, and faith by itself is sufficient for us to come into the presence of God and have a significant relationship with Him. And yet the only passage of scripture that I find in the New Testament that speaks about faith only is found in the book of James in chapter 2 and verse 24, where the Bible tells us explicitly that we are not saved by faith alone. So it's more than that. And the whole concept that I think fits so perfectly into what we're talking about is this concept of love. And the love relationship that we have with God has to be the driving force of everything that we do. I wanted to do some things this morning with you that were a little different, and I've done it before. But, you know, I looked at my wallet, and my wallet's sitting on the pew over there, so I don't have any money in my pocket. But if I had some money in my pocket, I'd offer, who wants... You know, if I stood up here and I said, I have a $20 bill in my hand, now you're going to have to use your imagination, because tell me what preacher has money anyway. But if I had a $20 bill in my hand, and I asked you, do you want this? And you say, yeah, I want it. Is it yours? If I say, okay, I'm going to give it to you, and you say, yeah, I believe he's going to give it to me. Is it yours? And then I say, okay, if you want it, come and get it. And I did this once in this congregation, and somebody from the back row put his hand up, and he came galloping down the aisle, and he took the money. And I gave it to him, and his eyes were like this. Are you going to give it to me? Sure. And then he tried to give it back to me after service, and I said, no, it's yours, I gave it to you. So my question is, when God says to you, do you want a relationship with me? And you say, yeah, I do. And he says, okay, this is what you need to do. Come and get it. And when he speaks to us about coming to get it, he's talking to us about confessing in who he is. He's talking to us about repenting of what we've done. He's talking to us about being immersed into the waters of baptism so that we can be washed of the sin of the past and be filled up with his Spirit. And there's a whole lot of passages of Scripture that speak about that. You know, and we all know those. Acts 2:38, Romans chapter 6, and Ephesians chapter, and we can go on and on. But it's not just about the action. Beloved, when that person walked down the aisle to get that money out of my hand, did he earn it? Now, some people say, sure he did, because that was so embarrassing. But he didn't earn it. Did he deserve it? No, he didn't deserve it. When was it his? Was it his when he raised his hand and said, yeah, I believe, I want it? It was only his when he came down and took it out of my hand and put it into his pocket. And even then, he still didn't believe it was his until afterwards he says, yeah, you can have it back. And I said, no, it's yours. He said, really? I love it when people say that. Really? Yeah. No, I just lie. You know? And so, yeah, it was his. But now there's another problem tied into all of this as well. And that other problem goes something like this. When you get a gift for your birthday or Christmas, it generally comes wrapped up, doesn't it? Okay, and so somebody gives you this gift and you say, oh, thank you. This is just what I wanted, but you haven't even opened it yet. And now you open it up and you see that it is an i7 cell phone. And your eyes, oh wow, this is just what I wanted. And you start doing this little hoochie-hoochie dance. And you say, yeah, that's what I wanted. And you feel so good because you've given it to them. And they take their phone and they set it up on the mantelpiece. Because they are so proud of it. They say, oh, there's my phone. And occasionally it rings and they'll go and they'll hit a button and they'll talk to you and put it back. And that's all you do with it. Is that what we do with God? Is that all God has promised us, our relationship with Him? Or has He promised us, if you abide in me, if you become a part of me, if you have a relationship with me, there's everything out here that I have, that I want you to have. I want to empower you to be able to do all things. There is nothing that is impossible without God. So how much of Him do we access? How much of Him do we, can I use the word, use? Because He's given it to us. He's given us all power. He's given us all authority. So how much do we use? Or do we say, I was going to say I'm over 50, but I don't want to lie. I'm over 60, and I don't use these newfangled gadgets. I don't know how to use them. You know, I get confused, so I'm not going to use it. Who's paying the penalty for not using it? Me. If I don't want to use what is given to me, it's my fault. If I want to stay immature and unexposed to the goodness and the greatness and the expanse of what has been given to me, it's my fault. This gift has been given to me and I put it up here on the mantelpiece and I say, oh wow, look at this incredible gift that God has given me. But I'm not going to use it because I might mess up. Isn't that what happens? But God has given me this relationship with Him that His foundation is love, that gives me access to all of the stuff that He has created for us. And even if I mess up, there's a passage of Scripture in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, that absolutely, you know, just haunts me. Because Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 tells us that God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for you and me. I mean, He paid the ultimate price, didn't He? The ultimate. He gave it all. He left nothing undone. He took it all out of the package. He took it out of the box. He read all of the fine prints. And He didn't put it up on the mantelpiece. He put it in your heart. And He said, use me. Basically, that's what He said to us. And so I look at that and I think about how I've been influenced in terms of my relationship with God. And what drives me to do benevolent work? What drives me to go knock on people's doors at night and say, you know what, I know that you weren't doing too well, so I wanted to come by and pray with you? What drives me to pick up the phone and call somebody and say, you know, I know you're struggling at work today, or I know that you're having some issues in your marriage or whatever it is, and I just wanted to pray with you? What drives me to do that? My goodness, or the Spirit of God who indwells me? How much do I make use of what God has provided for me? And I struggle with that. And we live in a world that has become so complex and so complicated because there's all of this theology out there. There's all of these different churches out there. There's all of these people who claim to have a relationship with God. And maybe they do, maybe they don't. It's not for me to criticize or judge them, but it is for me to make accessible everything that God has provided for me. So that, even as the book of Deuteronomy speaks about, whatever I do, I may glorify God in all that I do. There's a part of me, beloved, that doesn't care one bit what you think of me. But I do. It bothers me when people don't think well of me. But what bothers me more is what God thinks. What bothers me more is, am I being honest with God? Am I being loving to Him as He is to me? And then I start thinking, well, you know, I'm not worth it. I'm not worthy. You know, look at me. I've done all sorts of crazy things before I became a Christian. On top of that, I was a tobacco farmer. I produced over 1 million pounds of tobacco every year. And I justified it because I thought in my mind all my tobacco was used for scientific efforts. You know? So who am I? I'm not worthy. But then, I look at Galatians chapter 4, and this is where I want to end it up, wrap it up, because I could go on, but we need to wrap it up. I look at Galatians chapter 4, and I read in, starting in verse 4, or maybe up to verse 3. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elementary things of the world. Okay? What he's talking about here is our relationship with God before we had this love relationship with Him. Before we embraced this great thing that God offered to us. And then he says in verse 4, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Do you understand what he's talking about here? He's saying, in the fullness of time, and we've waxed eloquent on this over and over again. I remember when I was in college in my undergrad work, that we looked at this passage over and over again, and it was emphasized about, well, the Roman Empire was just right, communication links were good, roads were good, and everything was just right, and God, in His perfect wisdom, sent forth Jesus at the exact right time. And all those things are good. And we need to understand it. But it's more than that. Because he says, in the fullness of time, when everything was set in motion for God to fully reveal Himself through His Son to the whole world and not just to the Jews, He chose Jesus, who was born of a woman. You know, I have a hard time trying to imagine Jesus walking around in diapers with a snotty nose and whining because he didn't have any food. Don't you? Let alone everything else that goes along with being born into this world. But here comes Jesus, the Son of God, born of a woman. And that wasn't all of it, beloved, because He was born under that law, that same law that is still oppressive to us today, that holds us in bondage, that says you cannot do this, you cannot do that, a law full of prohibitions that says, oh, you're not good enough, you're not able enough, you haven't kept the righteousness of the law, you haven't done this, and you haven't dotted your I's and crossed your T's. And Jesus was born under that same law that was enforced by the Pharisees. So he understands that. That's what the text says, doesn't it? Look at it. Verse 4. Born under the law. Why? Verse 5 tells us, in order that He might redeem those who are under this law, in order that He might redeem those who are held bondage, who are held captive, who are held in a belief that says, I cannot use that cell phone because it's got so many gadgets in it that I'm not competent to use. And I'm just going to look at it. I'm not going to trust it. I'm just going to do what I've always done. That's good enough, isn't it? He came to redeem us who were under the law so that we might receive, listen to this, the adoption as sons. Now I'm going to add something to the Bible, and you know, you take your whack at me if you want it. I'm going to say as sons and daughters. He added us as sons and daughters. And I'm looking at this and I'm reading this and I'm thinking, wow, that's amazing. And then he carries on and he says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. So now, I don't understand the exact dynamic of all of this, but I know this much, that when we become sons and daughters of God, God sends forth His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who indwells us. No longer does He influence us by pushing us around here and there, but now He's taken up residence within us, and He indwells us, and He motivates us and encourages us from an empowerment that comes from within. And what's the first thing that the Spirit causes Him to do? Abba. Father. And there's something that is incredibly significant in us being able to come into the presence of our Father and understand all that He has done for me, all that He's given for me. And that's the first thing that the Spirit does within the man who has been adopted. He says, Abba, Father. And I don't want to belittle I don't want to belittle anything that anybody does in terms of their intimacy with their fathers. And they maybe have pet names for him, and they may call him Daddy or Peepaw or Papa or whatever else it is. And that's well and good. But I think there is something majestic about coming into the presence of a man and saying, Father. Abba, Father. And I understand that if God is my Father, get this, I'm His Son. And if I'm His Son, I don't care what you all think of me. And if you're His Son, and you're His daughter, and what has God given you that you're embarrassed about or intimidated by? What is it that God has given you that you feel like, now, I don't want people at work to know that I'm a Christian. Why would we do that? Are you not proud of your dad? Do you not honor your father? If I recall correctly, somewhere in the Old Testament, one of the commandments is honor your father and mother. So how do you honor them? By keeping quiet about them? By abusing their name? By saying, I don't care what you think or what you want me to do, I'm going to do it myself. I love that expression, don't you? You know, we have a new grandson. He's about 18, 19 months old, just starting to talk. And I cannot wait for him to say those words to his mother. I can do it myself. And I cannot wait to see the frustration on her face when he says it. Because we went through it with our kids. And many of you have gone through it with yours. How do you think God feels when we turn to Him and say, I don't care about you, Dad. I can do it myself. So, talking about relationships then, our relationship begins with our relationship with God and is formed on the basis of love. And that love relationship is what drives us to do that which would honor and glorify the Father in everything. that, we may just happen to abide by some of the principles and rules. But that's not what causes us to do that, because we have matured beyond the I can do it myself stage. And so this morning, as we look at this whole aspect of Christianity, this whole aspect of relationships, the first lesson in relationships is to understand that God is love, and He loves you and me so much that He has adopted us as sons and daughters, and we have access to the whole arsenal of everything that God has made available to us. And when we choose just to pick His pocket and use little bits and pieces, we are the ones that lose. We are shortchanging ourselves. So, beloved, this morning, as you contemplate these things, and if there's a need in your life for some change, there's a need in your life to begin this life of being an adopted child of God. Whatever it is that is missing in your life, and we can help you, we want to know that we're ready to do that, whatever it is that we can do to bring you into a more wholesome relationship with God. If you need to respond in a public way, we give you that opportunity right now as John leads us in a song and as we stand and as we sing.